Good morning. Welcome to church. Now, what we're doing is we're continuing through the book of Matthew. Now we're into Matthew chapter 11, where John the Baptist has sent his disciples to ask Jesus, hey, are you the guy? Or what is going on here? And Jesus goes on for a little while after this about who John the Baptist is. But what we're going to do is we're going to focus on the question being asked. So Matthew 11, starting at verse 1, Matthew writes, when Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in the cities. Now when John, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. So what's really happening here? Jesus is, he's giving commands to his disciples. He's giving them instruction. You go here, you go there, right? So that's what he's really doing. The same word is used for command quite generally. So it says, he does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? As a person in authority in the military, right? I give an order. That's a command. When I give an order, it gets done. I don't go, hey, thanks for taking care of what I told you to do. That's just not how that works. I give orders, they say, okay. They finish the order, they say, hey, I'm done. I say, good, here's the next order. I don't go, hey, thanks for taking care of that. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We've done only that which we ought to have done. Is that what we look at? Is that how we look at this? Do we go, hey, I'm an unworthy slave? Jude says, bondservant of Christ, right? Doulos, same word. Is that the way we look at things? Or do we go, I don't know, Jesus needs to thank me for following the commands that he gave. No, that's not how that works at all. Right? We've got to realize that Jesus has given us commands. There are lots of commands in our life, right? Obey all the things which I have commanded. Teaching them to obey all the things which I have commanded. Right? That's in the Great Commission. So, if we are obeying the Great Commission, we are doing the Great Commission. We are teaching people to obey all the commands. Are we obeying all the commands? As God-fearing followers of Christ, are we obeying the commands that he has given us? So Jesus here, he's commanding his disciples what they were to do, what things they were to take care of. And then he's going on about his business. He's doing his thing. He's doing what he's got to do, what he's been sent to do. God has given Jesus a task. Right? Jesus, he gives his disciples tasks. And then Jesus takes care of business, right? The first thing he's doing, right? He is teaching and preaching throughout their cities. So he's teaching. This means to impart instruction, to instill doctrine into one, the thing taught or enjoined, to explain or expound a thing, to teach one something, right? So he's teaching. That's all he's doing. This is what the Greek word means. He's providing instruction to people on the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? And he's teaching them. Right? We see pictures of Jesus teaching throughout the entire Bible. If we think of teaching in the construct of the Greco-Roman world, it's done with students sitting around and the teacher sitting up front and asking questions. If you don't believe that's how it's done, read Plato, read Augustine, right? Jesus is in the middle of that. And each of them have books where they're teaching disciples, and it's them asking a question and the disciple answering. Them asking another question and the disciples or learners answering. This is the way that they taught. This is how teaching was done. And if this is how teaching is done, then we see a 12-year-old Jesus in the temple presenting questions and receiving answers. That means that we have a 12-year-old Jesus in a Greco-Roman context teaching in the temple. And the mom and dad are like, where'd you go, dude? What were you doing? Did you not know I would be in my father's house? That's what we see. Right? So there's importance in teaching. Jesus makes that clear several times. Right? Jesus wanted to teach people regarding the kingdom of God. That's what the entirety of the book of Matthew is about. Is what is this kingdom of God and who's this Jesus fellow anyway? What's he talking about? What's he want? What's he doing? This was what Jesus saw as the most important thing. Teaching people about the kingdom of God. That's what he came for. That's what he was here for, is to show us what the kingdom of God was and why that was important. This means we're to want to learn more so we can be joyous in what we teach. There's supposed to be joy when we're teaching. Right? We're supposed to be happy. We're supposed to be excited. If I seem to get animated sometimes because I really enjoy what I'm talking about. Right? Augustine said as much, right? He said, the thread of our speech comes alive through the very joy we take in that which we are speaking about. If we're happy about it, then our speech will say so. If we think this is important, our speech will say so. If we're passionate about it, people will become passionate about it as well. And if we're apathetic towards it, people will see that as well. Our apathy will be clearly noted. This is in Augustine's On Instruction, basically how to teach. On Christian instruction, of course, right? The thread of our speech comes alive through the very joy we take in that which we are speaking about. People will see what you're passionate about, and they will listen to that better. So we are to teach. And we're to preach, right? Jesus, the word here, like we talked about last week, is keruso. It means, oddly, to proclaim loudly. Like screaming it from the minarets, from the rooftops, who Jesus is. Who God is. Now, for several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. Right? This is Paul, right after his conversion. Right? We're still in Acts 9. Paul gets converted at the beginning of Acts 9. So now we're still in Acts 9. We haven't moved out of that. Now, for several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately, he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? They're amazed. Paul's coming in and he's like, Jesus is King. Jesus is the Messiah. This is what you need to believe. And they're like, wait a second. Weren't you just trying to kill people for this? Weren't you trying to take him to the chief priests so they could have him locked for blasphemy? Paul's immediately proclaiming the instant he gets saved. And, you know, we have to proclaim God's word. For those who don't know God, it's even more important that we proclaim God's word. It's a constant thing. We have to constantly be about bringing God's word to others. And that's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, become sober-minded as you ought. Right? Think rightly, think straight, think narrow. Become sober-minded as you ought. And stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. If people have no knowledge of who God is, and you are not proclaiming who God is to them, that is to your shame. People don't understand the scriptures, and you have an understanding of what they say, and you're not telling them what it says, that is to your shame. People don't know Christ, That is, to your shame. We have to find ways to talk to people so they will understand who Jesus is. That is the most important thing that we can impart on anybody, is telling them who Jesus is. Because if we're not doing that, that's to your shame. Our shame. Paul talks a lot about being not ashamed of the gospel. Right? Being prepared to go out with the gospel to everyone. No matter who they are. But in this one instance, he says, if you're not doing it, that's where you need to be ashamed. Right? Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. First to the Jew, but also to the Greek. Or the Gentile. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But if you've got something to be ashamed about, it's because people don't know God. Because you haven't told them who God is. And if you haven't told them who God is, then they have no clue who He is. Then they are going to hell. And that's to your shame. That's your fault. That's what Paul is saying. If you have failed to show people who God is, that's your fault. So, John the Baptist and Jesus have different ideas of who John the Baptist is. Right? So, the Pharisees, the leaders, they're asking John who he is. Right? They say, hey, are you the Christ? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. And they said to him, who are you? So that we might give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? What do you have to say for yourself, John? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As Isaiah the prophet said. It's in John 1, 20 and 23. 23:23, rather. Right? But in Matthew, later on, right after this, he's talking about who is John the Baptist. And Jesus says, For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Right? Prophecy's been going on until John comes around. And if you're willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah, who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Wait. John said, they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? John says, no. Jesus says, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He's one to come like Elijah. Wait, John the Baptist? Didn't know who he was. Wait, he saw Paul. He was a persecutor of the church. Hated the church. Hated Christ. He blasphemed Christ for years. And suddenly he comes around. And he says, hey, wait, I know who Jesus is. Therefore, I know who I am. So John, he didn't know who he was. Jesus did. Paul. When he started this whole mess, he didn't know who he was. Jesus knew who he was. Do we know who we are? Do we know what God has planned in our lives? Are we following what God has commanded us? Are we doing as He's directed? Because Jesus sure knows what He's got for us. He knows what He wants us to be doing. He knows why we do what we do. He knew why I would go through atheism to come here. He knows why somebody will go through Islam to come to Christ. He knows why some people will go through Judaism to come to Christ. He knows why people will rebel. He knows why people will never stray from the faith, from birth to death. He knows why some will and will come back. He knows the why. Doesn't mean that he causes it. Again, causation
Knowledge is not causation, right? God knows everything doesn't mean he causes it. Same reason I know that if I put a ball in a car on the floor, Augustine will go for the ball every time. I didn't cause him to go for the ball, but I knew that he would do it. Same thing with Israel, right? I put a ball in a car on the floor, I know which one Israel's going for. He's going for the car. We'll not discuss sharp things because I think I know which one each would go for. So, right? And John asks, are you the expected one? Right? That's what his disciples ask. Are you the expected one? Are you the Messiah? John's asking if Jesus was indeed the Messiah. This is Pilate's question as well. Jesus has asked this question multiple times. Are you the Messiah? He says, have you asked this of your own accord? That's what he asks of Pilate. Or did someone tell you? Are you the King of the Jews? Have you asked this of your own accord? Or did somebody tell you that I'm the King of the Jews? So, Jesus answers, tell this to John, the blind see. Well, okay, blind people see, right? Did Jesus actually do that? John, not, right? The disciples, they're around and they're like, hey, Jesus, did this man sin or his parents sin that he would be born blind? And Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He heals this man of blindness. Man born blind. He heals him of it. Jesus came to show us who God is. And often we miss that. Now some people will say that what he says here, night is coming when no one can work, means that there will be no more miracles. Now, there are enough miracles in this world that volumes have been written about, you know, the fact that miracles still occur. Right? So we know that that's not what he's saying here. Right? But Jesus says, when I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. I'm the one who will give you sight. Right? He's talking about, you know, we've got to do the works of him who sent us. Right? Jesus has sent us to do these works, to do things. And he sent us to be busy, to preach the word, to heal the blind. Right? He sent us out. Go therefore. Are we doing the works of him who sent us? Jesus gave us works to do. We follow, if we say we follow Christ, we do what he has commanded, then we should be doing these things. But he says here, the goal is not the healing. That's not the goal here. The goal is to show the glory of God, to exhibit the glory of God in this man's life, even through his suffering, to exhibit the glory of God, to show people who God is. Right? 1 Corinthians 15:34. They do not know who God is, that is to your shame. Are we giving God the glory in everything that we do? Are we doing things in such a way that God is seen as who he is? Or are we doing things the way we want to do them? He says lepers are cleansed. Now we see a few instances of this in the New Testament, that lepers are cleansed. But here's one. When Jesus came down from the mountains, this is Matthew 8. Right? We talked about this one a few weeks ago. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him, and a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing,
you can make me clean. You know, I can picture it now. The leper comes down, he's all wrapped up, and the disciples are like, yo, don't go near this dude. He's a leper. Come on, Jesus. Nobody wants to deal with a leper. He says, Lord. Confession of the leper is Lord. Adonai. You are Lord. Right? Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus, if you're willing to do it, you can cleanse me. You can make me whole. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Right? His faith in who Christ was cleansed him. Jesus said, I am willing. You've got the faith that's needed. I am willing, be clean. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one. Don't tell anybody. Just go do this. Right? See, you tell no one, but go. Show yourself before the priest. And present them the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. They're going to know why you're cleansed. You don't need to tell them that. But presenting them the offering that's required. So that they see that I'm all about the fulfillment of the requirements in the Old Testament. I'm still about the fulfillment of the requirements. Jesus was still completely Jewish. But something we cannot miss in all of this. Jesus commands that he fulfills the offering commanded by Moses. There are points where he says, your faith has made you well. Right? Has our faith made us well? Has made us well in the eternal sense, right? Paul writes and he says, you are saved by faith through grace. We are saved by faith through grace. Obviously he picked up on that and he says, we are saved by our faith. It means that we are responsible. Saved by faith through grace. We are still responsible for our actions. The Bible's clear on that. This is what healed the leper. His faith. He expressed his faith first. He said, Adonai, Lord, you can make me well. Not can you make me well, you can make me well. Are we allowing ourselves to express our faith? Right? Faith isn't just this blind thing, right? We know that it's trust. It's action. Our faith is not just this I'm here, sure Jesus exists, he's God, yep, I'm good, right? Our faith is an action required within it. Right? It's not merely belief. And even belief isn't merely this offhand, okay, sure, I believe in Jesus. That's not what faith is. Faith is active. Faith is, I know who Jesus is. Right? I've tested it. I've trusted. I know who Jesus is. He says, the deaf hear. The deaf hear. Again, he went out from the region of Tyre. Came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee. Within the region of Decapolis. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. And they implored him to lay his hand on him. He said to them, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened. And the impediment of his tongue was removed and he began speaking plainly. They brought to him a deaf guy who couldn't talk because you've got to be able to hear to speak properly. Right? Otherwise you're just making noises. Right? And Jesus said, okay, he opened to his ears. And his ears were opened and he could hear and he could speak plainly because he could hear the sounds he was making. And they made sense again.
did it by word. He just said, be opened. Right? The same thing Jesus used to create everything, right? In him, all through him, all things were created. All things came into being through him. The same thing that Jesus used to create, he uses to heal. That's the power of Christ's word. The power of Christ's word is that he can heal by speaking it. By saying, this is what's real. John was just asking for his testimony. He was asking for word from Jesus. And that was enough for him. That was all he needed. All he needed was to hear what Jesus had to say about it. And that was enough for him. Is that enough for us? Do we understand that Jesus was who he said he was? Do we know that? Or are we okay with just, maybe? Is that enough for us? Are we okay with that? Dead are raised. Jesus raised a few people from the dead. Some people say, oh, well, the resurrection is not possible because we've never seen in history anybody else raised from the dead. But Jesus raised people from the dead. So you got to throw out those historical accounts too? Just to throw out Jesus? That's what Paul says is happening in 1 Corinthians 15. That's already happening. By the 50s, people were like, yeah, Jesus, he didn't raise from the dead. Paul's like, what, so nobody else rose from the dead? And if nobody else is raised from the dead, then Jesus couldn't be raised from the dead because nobody else is. Okay? If you're going to say it's impossible, then it's completely impossible. And you have to go along that same line of thinking. Right? But the dead are raised. Jesus tells him, this is proof of who I am. I am God in the flesh. How do we know? Because the dead are raised. Right? Jesus said to her. Right? This is Lazarus' sister. He said to her, do you believe in the resurrection? She says, sure. At the end of times, all of us will be raised. And he says, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's John 11, 25 and 26. Do you believe this? He raised Lazarus. How did he raise Lazarus? Once again, by his word. He said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus did. He raised Jairus' daughter. Oh, she's not dead. She is merely sleeping. That's what he said to them. He raised himself. Because he is risen. We can trust this. He speaks life into people. This is important to understand, is that Jesus came to give us life and give it to us abundantly, eternally. Right? We must give this news of who Jesus is to the world so they can believe as well. So they can receive this life. And he says, the gospel is preached to the poor. He puts this on the same level as the other things. Puts it right on the same level. The dead are raised, the gospel is preached to the poor. This is necessary. The word here is euangelizo. Euangelizo. Right? Euangelizo. Right? Means to bring the good news. To preach it. To bring the good news. This means evangelism. Do you see it? Evangelize. Evangelism. Evangelism is as important as the deaf hearing, the blind seeing, and the dead walking. Puts it on that same level as those. Do we think of that as being on the same level? Or do we try to put this as,
a different level from miracles. Paul puts it in the same list. Right? Some have the gift of speaking tongues. Some can do this. Some can do that. Some can evangelize. To some is given the gift of evangelism. If we're going to discard part of that list, we have to discard the whole list, which means no one can evangelize anymore. Does that make sense? He says, you are blessed, right? You understand who I am, and you are blessed, right? Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, right? We're blessed. People come after us because of who Jesus is. We're blessed. It's important to see here. He says, rejoice. You're being beaten down? Rejoice. You're being imprisoned? Rejoice. People have taken your Bible from you, and they have forced you to say that Jesus is not God. If you continue to say Jesus is God, rejoice. And be glad. Paul talks about, you know, in Philippians, I love Philippians. Philippians is a book where all Paul talks about is the joy in life. You've got to realize that Paul is sitting in a jail, chained up, and he's writing about nothing but joy, and how much joy we have in our faith in Christ. Paul, Jesus says, you're being persecuted, rejoice, and be glad. Be glad that people are persecuting you. For your reward in heaven is great. That's why we rejoice. For in the same way that persecuted the prophets who were before you, they're doing the same thing to you that they did to everybody else in the Old Testament. They're doing the same thing to you that they did to Christ. They tried to shut him up. But you got to stop. They did the same thing to the disciples. They were like, hey, you can go free, but no more preaching Jesus. What they did? Went right back to it. Went right back to preaching Jesus. That's in Matthew 5 he says this, right? This is the end of the Beatitudes, right? The Beatitudes list all of these things that make us blessed. Are we seeking the kingdom of God? If we are, then we're blessed with receiving it. Jesus says that to seek it, we are being persecuted for His name. If we are seeking the kingdom of God, we will be persecuted for His name. Right? We will have troubles. In this life, there will be troubles. Are we okay with this? Are we okay with being persecuted for the name of Jesus? Or do we just want to get along in the world? Jesus says to be okay with getting persecuted. To not just be okay with it, but to rejoice and be glad. Don't be okay with it. Rejoice about it. I'm being persecuted. Yes. Excellent. I am happy. Are we happy we're being persecuted? Or are we complaining about it? And no offense will be found in you. Rejoice. There's no offense to be found. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Don't receive the grace of God as emptiness. God has given you a gift. Don't receive it emptily. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. Don't cause offense to come on the name of Christ. Don't cause people to talk bad about Jesus. Give them no reason to talk bad about who Christ is. Right? Give no cause for offense in anything. Paul says elsewhere, to obey the commands of the government. To an extent,
Nobody's shutting up our churches in America. They are in China. The number one cause for news articles in the about the church today is not good things. It's things that cause people to say, hey, this guy's a wacky. This guy's not doing the things needed. This guy's not doing what's needed for safety. Right? It's not, hey, he's preaching the gospel, therefore we've got to talk bad about him. No, it's, he's not being safe. He's not taking this seriously. Are we allowing Christ to be discredited like that? Is that the way we're treating it? There's a lot of perceived offense going on. The church is, you know, offending people. We can offend people. I'm not worried about that. Right? The truth is going to be offensive. But we don't need to add extra offense by not being safe. There is no, we're not worried about this perceived offense. Right? Have we actually done something wrong? Has the church actually done something wrong? Right? Remember that Jesus was truly guilty of zero crimes. He had done nothing wrong. Right? Had we done anything actually wrong? It was just wrong in people's eyes. We've got to remember that the call on the church is to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. So here's the question is, what do I do? What do I have to do in this, right? Am I preaching the truth? That's what we're all called to do. Every single one of us in the church is called to preach the truth. Am I walking in the light? Jesus is the light. Am I walking in Christ? Or am I following my own desires? Am I doing what I want to do? Am I trusting in Christ? Am I obeying His commands? Right? That's John 3:36, right? We have to have faith in Christ, and we have to obey His commands. Believe and obey. Trust and obey. That's what pistis means. And so as we, you know, as we go forth from here, what we really need to do is, this is what we need to look at. Right? Jesus says, hey, these are the things I'm doing. That's what He tells John. This is what's been going on. These are the things going on. Right? The blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the lepers are cleansed, and the gospel is preached. Are we doing that? Are we preaching the gospel? Which means we're walking in light, which means we're trusting in Christ, and most importantly, we are obeying His commands. I just challenge you, take a look at what you're doing. See if you are indeed obeying the commands of Christ. Let's pray.